Again, I want to say greetings. Many of you I've seen many times, week after week, and I see that there are some that I'm just seeing for the first time tonight, and I just want to say welcome. I'm so glad that you're all here. Tonight, it's not only the first Sunday of this year for us, but it's the first Sunday of a new series, and I'm going to begin that tonight. And it's a different kind of preaching than I've done before. So those of you who are here for the first time, you won't see that, but those of you who are with me each week as I preach, you'll see that this is a bit different. And this series is going to be entitled Church 201. Now, why are you giggling? It sounds like a class, doesn't it? Yes. This will be a bit more teaching, perhaps, than what I normally do. But there's a reason, and I want to explain very clearly why. Now, if you're here for the first time, and this is the only time you're here, I hope that something from this time together enriches you and strengthens you. And I would expect that it might. Not because of me, but because the Spirit is active when Christians gather. But let me explain the title and subtitle to get us off on the right foot. Church 201 is a sort of a school-ish kind of thing. And as you may know, introductory courses are usually 101. And then when it starts with a 2, and those of you who are getting ready for college, you're starting to feel a little anxious right now, that's when you have your second class. And the reason it's time for us to gather together and to learn about the church more than we have in the past is because the church as a gathering of Christians, now listen, is always a dynamic event, or it's not the church. Let me say that again. When people gather to know Jesus, they are either growing or they're not walking with him, because you can't walk with him and not grow. And so I, as a preacher with you all, am hoping that as we spend time on this subject between now and Easter, we'll grow. Now, the second line there, the subtitle, specifies how I expect a community like ours would grow as we think about the church more. And I want you to know this, and maybe you know this from experience. Churches are communities that often get themselves all up in arms about trifling things that don't matter at all. Do you know what I mean? Do you? The community of real people that gather together in churches can be the most petty, annoying people in the world, and you can go to one of those places and be one of those people, and you leave and you think, I don't want to have anything to do with this kind of stuff. Have you ever had that experience? I myself have had that experience, even sometimes when I look at myself in this community, and I want to grow. Now, the way to grow is to keep the things that matter most at the center. And those three words that you see underneath Church 201 are central kinds of words. For people that are gathered to follow Jesus, they're people who practice together faith, love, and hope. And whether you know it or not, you and all people were made deep down inside to have something that you entrust yourself to have faith. You and all people were made to be those who give themselves in service of another, a greater cause in the world, and that's what love is. And you and all people were made to look forward to the future with the right outlook and not the wrong one, and that's what hope is. And the community that grows together effectively as a community of people following Jesus is a community that is growing as it practices faith together, not one person, but together, love together, and hope together. Now, that's our subject from now until Easter, and the way we're going to do it is by focusing on one little book in the Bible, and it's the book called 1 Thessalonians. Now, I asked last week that if you were here last week and if you have a Bible, it would be good to begin bringing your Bible week after week. If you don't do that, that's okay. I'll have the text up there. But you can still have a Bible. If you want a Bible and you don't have one, these red ones... I'm tempted to tell you that just you should take one. They're not ours. Just take one, all right? We're going to be coming back to this letter. Let me say a few things about it before we get into it. Paul was the apostle who wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was a guy who didn't believe in Jesus, and then he encountered Jesus and was changed, and then he became a person who wanted others to meet Jesus. You hear that? It's very simple. He didn't know Jesus. He met Jesus and his life was changed and he wanted others to know Jesus. This, by the way, is the dynamic of every person, I think, who follows Christ. And what Paul did, and not everyone does this, is he started writing letters to communities that he interacted with. And the letter to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians, it's the first letter of his that we have, chronologically. He maybe wrote other ones, but the oldest one that he wrote is this one. And the reason I've selected it for us is because in this letter, he seeks to form this community so that it will be better at practicing faith, love, and hope, which is what I want for us. Now, there's one other thing I want to say about it before we get into the text, and because I'm pretending that I'm a teacher Christian today, I have the aims for this series spelled out as clearly as I can. I want you all to hear them. Now, one other thing. If you're not here after this, you can just tune me out right now, because this won't matter. But if you are going to stick around, let me tell you what I'm hoping for, okay? All right. And for those of you who are tuning me out, thanks for pretending that you're listening. One. Here's the first aim. I hope that this time will form us to be better readers of the Bible. Reading the Bible is hard. It's an old document. It's episodic. It's ad hoc. It was written in another language. I just used another language. It's ad hoc Latin. You with me? But it's tricky, but it's worth getting. Could anyone here attest to the fact that when you start learning to read the scripture, it changes things for you? Anyone? Isn't it? Yes. I found that myself. I want that for us. That's number one. Here's number two. In this letter, Paul instructs people who are pretty new in their faith. And I'm sure, even if some of you have been Christians for a long time, I'm sure that some of you still have need of instruction in certain matters. There's some things that you just don't know about. And my expectation in this time is that you and I together will learn some things that we didn't know about before, and that'll be good. Here's goal number three. It's possible, and maybe even probable, that there's one or two people in here who know all this stuff already. You could tell us an outline of 1 Thessalonians. You know all the information there. There's nothing new. Maybe that's you. Listen now. A third goal in this is as follows. This is very important to me. Some of you, from seeing this letter and studying it with me, we'll see a model that you are meant to imitate in the Apostle Paul as he encourages other disciples. Now, I'm going to say that again. That's important. I want to make sure this is clear. For some, the main thing is going to be learning things we don't know so that we can grow in our faith. For others, it will be seeing in Paul a person that we're meant to imitate so that we know how to encourage others in their faith. So if you're thinking, oh, this is basic Christian stuff, I know this already, you then, listen, you try to be like Paul, the apostle, for someone else. Got it? Okay, good. Excellent. And then number four, here's the last one. I've said this already, but the fourth thing that I hope happens is that together as a church, we will learn how to practice faith, love, and hope. Because when that happens, then the church becomes the light in the darkness that it was meant to be. Because when a group of people like us don't just say a lot of stuff, but live the faith, then God uses us to help others who don't know him come to know him. And I believe, as I said at the beginning of this school year in September, that we're meant to be ambassadors for Christ. Jesus wants everyone to know him because there's nothing at all comparable to knowing him and following him. He wants that for all of us and for the people who don't know him, and that's what he wants to make of us. And so my fourth goal in this series is that he would make us better at that. Okay, are you with me? All right, let's get into the letter. Now, if you have a Bible, grab it and open to the third chapter. Now I said third chapter and you're thinking, wait, I thought we were going through this letter. Does it start with chapter 3? Were you thinking that? I knew it. I was reading her mind. Okay, follow me now, all right? A letter, think about a letter for a moment before we get into this. In a letter, you always have at least two people involved, right? You have the sender and who else? The recipients, exactly. And it's important to remember this when you read a letter. Because if you don't know what was going on for the recipients, you could misunderstand what was written by the sender. Are you with me? Now, in this letter, there was a very specific relationship between Paul the sender and the people in Thessalonica as the recipients. And Paul makes it very plain to them why he's writing the letter, and also he alludes to the situation out of which it was written, and if we can understand that, then we'll understand the details better. Did you follow that? I felt like that was a little bit confusing. Some of you followed it. Did anybody not follow that? If we understand why it was written and what the situation out of which it was written, if we understand those two things, we'll understand the letter better. Are you with me? All right. Paul gets to that in the middle of the letter. He doesn't start by saying, this is why I'm writing. He brings it up in the middle, so that's where we're going to start. From there on forward, we'll go back to the beginning. All right, so let's start at chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then pause, and we're going to talk about what we see there. Here's how chapter 3 begins. And this is Paul writing, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we decided to be left alone in Athens. And we sent Timothy, our brother and co-worker for God in proclaiming the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you for the sake of your faith, so that no one would be shaken by these persecutions. Indeed, you yourselves know that this is what we are destined for. In fact, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer persecution. So it turned out as you know." I'm going to stop there. Now, it's a little awkward because we're picking up a letter right in the middle, but I want to start here because it puts the main things forward right away. Paul is writing to this group of people in Thessalonica, and he alludes to his aim in writing to them, writing these words. Look carefully now at what turns yellow here. Watch. He's writing to them to strengthen and encourage them for the sake of their faith. You, all of you, you have some faith, some more than others. But every one of us here has some faith. And faith can become, for people who try to follow Jesus, a sort of abstract and weird thing. I'm not sure if you spend much time thinking about your faith, as if you sit down and contemplate it. But if you do, and if you do think about faith and begin to wonder about it, here already I hope that you're learning this. The faith that you have is meant to be encouraged and strengthened. Now think of those words, courage and strength. There are many things in this world that will confront you, and you will be overwhelmed by them if you don't have enough courage. There are challenges that every person will face that are heavy, weights that you must lift or carry, and if you are not strong enough, they will crush you. And here Paul is sharing from his very clear understanding of what the life of discipleship is like, and this should be a first lesson for all of us here who are seeking to follow Jesus. And this is an extremely important, it's a simple lesson, but it's an important one. And here it is. Are you ready for this? When a person decides to follow Christ and comes to faith, they will always and definitely and necessarily face challenges because they are following him. There are some presentations of the Christian faith that make it seem like you come to believe and then poof, like a magic wand is waved over you, everything is different from now on, and it's all gumdrops and lollipops from then on. I like gumdrops, not those black ones. They're gross. But that's not what faith is like. And Paul here is writing to a group and says very directly, you know, because when I was with you, I said this, that when you choose to follow Jesus, you will face challenges. Now, I want you to think of yourself for a moment. Are some of you new Christians wondering why life isn't easier now that you've started to follow Christ? Or some of you who've been following him for a long time, do you ever find yourself wondering, when am I finally going to get this right? Because it's still hard. Have you ever thought that? I have many times. This reminds me, and it ought to remind you too, that that's how it should be, that it is always difficult. It is a challenge, that following Jesus together, having faith is not an easy thing, that one will always be meeting persecutions. Where will they come from? Listen now, sometimes the persecutions that Christians face come from the outside, but sometimes they come from right within the community of faith. Are you concerned that someone in your church is making it harder for you to follow Christ? Welcome to the phenomenon called Christian community. I'm serious, that's how it goes. When a person follows Christ, they're at odds with society because now they adopt a value system that's altogether different. Jesus calls us in a different way. But even within the community, there will be fights and difficulties. And Paul here is telling those folks, you should know that there will be challenges, but this is why he sent Timothy and why I wrote the letter. Look again, to strengthen and encourage you for the sake of your faith. Here's the good news. Are you ready? Yes, you will face challenges, but faith is the kind of thing that can be strengthened. Faith is the kind of thing that can be encouraged. And that means that gathering together like this, you should expect me and whoever teaches here to lead in a way that strengthens and encourages you in your faith. And I myself will aim at that when I'm with you. And I will do that because I believe God's called us together to be people whose faith is growing and becoming stronger. And I know that that's how God works. He comes into communities and makes people stronger, and he makes them grow in their faith. And that's what Paul is aiming at here. All right, now, I want you to look back at the text for a moment. In verse 4, he says, in fact, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we were to suffer persecution. And then he says, so it turned out as you know. Now listen, if you're reading this letter, and this is Bible reading info, you should wonder, what's he talking about? And there's an answer for that, okay? And now this is the section of the sermon that involves maps. Let's see the map. Okay, anybody else here like maps? There's a couple of you. Excellent. That means you're a cartophile. Is that correct? Yeah? A cartographer is the one who makes the maps, and I am a cartographer. I found that crumpled up old stained piece of paper in my desk and drew that today. That's a map of the ancient sort of Mediterranean. And this is the world around the time when Jesus was around and when these communities were around. Anybody want to take a shot at what this is right here? Yes! Yes! How about this one? No, that's... Oh, yeah, sorry, Crete. Yeah, yeah. Wait, this is Cyprus. Did someone say Crete? Oh, sorry, totally wrong. Cyprus, Crete. I have to tell you this real quick. I have a friend in England who sometimes listens to these sermons on the internet. The last time I had a map out, I had it like this, and I said, does anyone know what this is? And someone in our church yelled, Mexico. And he got a real kick out of that. So, all right. This is the ancient... Let's start here, okay? Up here is the city of Thessalonica, okay? You see that little black dot by those three? That's where the city of Thessalonica is. Okay, that's where these people lived. And it's a fascinating ancient city. It was the biggest metropolis of its day. It was on the crossroads of two ancient trade routes. And so that meant there was lots of commerce there, a very lively market. There was an artistic community, artisans who made things. There were lots of religious viewpoints and lots of philosophers who got together to talk. There were intellectuals and there were even coffee shops. That was ancient Thessalonica. Now, Paul came into that community in the summer of the year 49. Something like that. It might have been a year later, but around then. When he got into Thessalonica, he did what he used to do in those ancient towns. He went into the synagogue. This is where the Jewish people met. And he opened the scriptures and he started to teach about how Jesus was the Messiah, about how Jesus needed to die and rise again. And when he did that, there were a group of people whose lives were totally changed as they heard about Jesus. Now, an aside, that was Thessalonica. I know for a fact, because I've seen it happen with my own eyes, there are people in here who, when they heard the message of Jesus, their lives were totally turned around. I know that. I was super privileged to be a part of that transformation for some of you. God used me and others in this room to teach people who didn't know about Jesus about him, and then their lives turned around. Do some of you remember that when it happened for you? Well, wasn't it bright and wonderful? Just good to know Jesus. And still, even now, you have times in your life where you're close to him again, and it's just brilliant and wonderful. That's what happened in Thessalonica. There in that setting, some of the Jews who came to the synagogue, they followed Paul and his friends out. They said, this is great, tell us more. Then there were some leading Greeks and some very prominent women. And you can read about this, by the way, in Acts 17. So if you want homework, read Acts 17. They became followers of Christ together. And he went in three consecutive synagogue days and did this. It was absolutely wonderful. Now, the message that Paul preached is not there in Acts 17. And so I'm going to do more background, more maps, more pleasure. Before Thessalonica, Paul was all the way back over here in a place called Antioch. And this is... it's not on the map, sort of by this like coffee stain down here. There would be where Jerusalem was, where the Holy Spirit came and the early church formed. They spread out, and Paul and some of his pals, and that's the Greek term, ended up in Antioch together, and they just started learning more about God and praising him with each other and growing as a Christian community. And then they did what every Christian community does that's growing. Listen now, they sent people out to teach others about Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the man. He's the best. That's why. They wanted other people to know about him, and so they did that. And so from Antioch, Paul and his pal Barnabas, they went like this. They left Antioch and they went over to this place called Pisidia. That's another region. And in Pisidia, this isn't the first thing they did. They went around other places. In Pisidia, there's a sermon of Paul's that's recorded in Acts chapter 13. So those note takers, if you want to read the sermon word for word, read it there. It's phenomenal. And I take us to the city because I want to tell you in more detail what the message was that Paul gave in Thessalonica that transformed people. Listen to this. On a Sabbath, he went into the synagogue there, and the officials in the synagogue read the law and the prophets, and when they got done, they sat down. Now, it was Paul's first time there. They got done, and they said, they saw Paul, and knew he was a visitor, okay? Imagine this if you're here for the first time. They said, hey, you're new here. Do you want to tell us anything that you think God has to say to us? I won't do that. He said, yeah, I do. And he got up and he said this, listen, God chose Israel a long time ago. Israel was the name of those people that were gathered. He chose you a long time ago. And as you know, there was a time when you were in Egypt and life was miserable and you were trapped in that oppression. But then God made you great there and he took you out of Egypt. When he freed you from Egypt, he put you in the desert for 40 years. It was hard for you there. And do you know that all those 40 years God put up with you in the desert? And he actually says that phrase, God put up with you. Now, he's talking about their ancestors, but he's also talking about them. As I am talking about the Bible, but I'm also talking about you. You were in Egypt, trapped in oppression. Those of you who have come to faith, there was a time when you were far from God and trapped in your misery, but God frees people from that. And then you go on in the desert for years and years, and you fuss, and God puts up with you. But then, this is what Paul says. He says, then God established them in the land of Canaan, and he gave them judges to oversee them, and they fussed and wanted kings, and so he gave them a king. He gave them Saul, and then he gave them David. Admittedly, I'm going through this quickly. But out of David's progeny, is that the word? Progeny. Ding. Out of his progeny, listen, this is what he said. God has brought a savior. Now, I want you to picture this. Paul's in this place in Pisidia with his friend Barnabas. They're visiting, and this group says, you talk to us. Paul starts by telling them their whole history as a people, and then he says, out of King David's line, God has brought a savior. Now, those people who were listening would have known all these many generations we've been hoping for a Messiah to come, someone to rescue us. Now this guy's talking about someone who's come. And then he starts talking about, guess who? Jesus. He starts talking about Jesus. And he tells them what they all had been longing to hear but was hard to believe. Listen to this. He says to them, let it be known to you that in the name of Jesus, I proclaim to you the forgiveness of sins. Listen now. He didn't say, maybe your sins could be forgiven. He didn't say, I proclaim to you the possibility. He says, I declare to you the forgiveness of sins. And now what Paul is doing is right in front of all those people, he's talking about their guilty secrets. The things that they don't want anybody to know that they've done. The things that they could hope that they would hide from God himself. Their regrets. Their shame. The things that they're inadequate with. The things they know they shouldn't do, but they do anyway. And he looks at them and he says, I declare to you that in Jesus Christ, those sins are forgiven. Now, maybe you don't know this, but if you were to listen and spend time with the scriptures, you'd understand this to be true. That the bringer of all misery in the world is sin. Every time one of us wanders away from God and does the wrong thing, or someone else wanders from him and does the wrong thing, it always causes harm and misery and hurt, and it binds us up and it makes our life miserable. And the message that Paul brought in Pisidia and in all the places that he went to was very plain. He said to the people, Jesus brings freedom from sins. And then he says to them, in a way that the law of Moses could not. Now let me specify this and then we'll go on. In that community there, those people would have believed that the way that they could finally be free from sin was to follow the law of Moses. If they did things just right, then they would break free from all of that sin. But Paul was to declare to them in that day and moment that, no, that's not how it works. Jesus Christ has come, and it's only in believing in him that a person has freedom from sin. Now, I want to say this to you very clearly because this is the main thing. If I've set out a goal as a church with you to grow in love and faith and hope, I've already set a trap for us all. And the trap is that we're going to have a new thing to work at to make ourselves good before God. That we're going to have a new task that if we only get it right, then we'll be acceptable to God. If we just get this right, then we'll be free from sin. But that's not how it works. You see, There was one who was perfectly faithful, who always loved, and who hoped in the right things. Do you know who that was? It's all right, Jesus. When I ask a rhetorical question like that, it's almost always the answer is Jesus. All right? It's Jesus. And what Jesus says to you and me is, look, I know you have terrible faith, you're bad at loving others, and you hope in the wrong things all the time. I know that about you. But I love you. And I'm going to gather you up in my arms with these others. I'm going to bring you along, and together you're going to be my people with me. That's what Jesus does. Why does he do this? I don't know, but he does. That's how he works. He's great. He comes to broken, faithless, hopeless, loveless people, and he says, you're going to be the instrument that I use to spread my faith and love and hope in the world. Come on with me. And how does he do this? Forgiving sins. And so this work that Paul is proclaiming to these people in that synagogue is the most freeing of all work. He's saying, come with me and receive everything. Come with me and Jesus and let go of all of your regrets in your past. Let's move into a future where together we're growing in faith. That's what he did. Oh, it was a wonderful thing. In that place, it gathered up some followers. It also met with resistance. As I've said already, it always does. It met with resistance from people in the religious community, because listen now, in every good church, there will be people who are enemies of God's grace. You know how you'll know it's them? They're always looking for other people's sins and wanting to point out what people are doing wrong and spend lots of time focusing on that. They'll always be seeking to make themselves feel good by all of the good things they're doing. It's a very insidious disease. Jesus faced this in a lot of the people that he interacted with. But nonetheless, Paul left that place after giving that good news, and it's back to map time. You can hardly contain yourself. He left that place, he moved back to Antioch, down to Jerusalem, all around, and then eventually by way of Troas, up there in the north. He sailed from there to the city of Philippi. Some of you who know the Bible well will know the book Philippians. It was written to a community there. The first Christian convert in that area, which is Macedonia, is a woman named Lydia. It's a beautiful story. All of these things that I'm talking about, if you'd like to have this background yourself, read in the book of Acts. Okay, I've talked about Acts 13, a little bit about what happens in 15 and 16. And that brings us from Philippi, Paul and now his friends Silas and Timothy go to Thessalonica, where this letter was written. Now, before we get back to the letter, just a teeny bit more background. Are you still with me? Okay. How's Church 201 going? Is anyone tweeting about the professor? Look at... Oh. Look at that goofy sweater. Looks like his mother-in-law bought it. She did. In Thessalonica, Paul goes in to the synagogue and he talks about Jesus, and these people, this is what's said about them. This is one of the coolest phrases. I love this. They come in and it's like they're turning the world upside down. Jesus turns the world upside down. Jesus turns your world upside down. A miserable life of no purpose into a joyful life of true meaning and purpose. A lonely life of no fellowship or friends into one where you're in a community where you're actually doing something with others and you know it's how you're meant to be. Fear of what everyone else thinks of you, and now confidence to not care anymore and to only be concerned with what God thinks of you when he looks at you, which is he delights in you when you trust him. This is what Jesus does. Paul does this in the synagogue at Thessalonica. He's able to do it 3 weeks in a row before he's kicked out. And this is what happens. Some of the Jews, it says in Acts 17, they get jealous of what he's doing and they're angry. And so they gather a mob from the marketplace. Apparently in Thessalonica there was that huge market and there were lots of unruly guys who were just looking for a day job. They'd like paint him $5, come, let's stir up some strife. And so that's what he did. He hires these day mobbers, and the day mobbers come. I thought that was pretty clever. And they come and they go to Jason's house. Now Jason's house is mentioned just here in the Bible. Apparently the church, after coming to faith, they started meeting in a guy's house, Jason. So that tells us it probably was just a few dozen people. So it could have been like maybe this or maybe this and some of them. That's what the church was in Thessalonica. Well, these mobsters come. I'm advancing it a little bit, sorry. This mob comes and they attack them. They drag them out. They bring them before the authorities. They say these people are turning the world upside down. And then they say they're claiming there's another king other than Caesar. And this makes them very troubled because Jesus is the king. He's not just a great guy who's sweet and sentimental. He's in charge. He is a great guy who's sweet and sentimental, but he's in charge. He's the king. So, like, he's your pal, but he's also your authority and ruler. And they got that right. And the authorities now are super angry, and so they come to where Paul is, and now they start charging them money. It's like the zoning board asks for extra cash. We know this experience. And so what the believers do in Thessalonica is they say to Paul and Silas, look, we love you, but if you guys don't get out of here, it's going to be bad. And so they're forced to leave. And it seems probable that he was there for about 3 months. He was there for three Sabbath days. We don't know how much longer after that, but it seems, given the other information we have, that after about 3 months of being with this community, teaching them about Jesus, sharing the gospel with them, Paul had to leave. And what they did is they sent him first to a town called Berea, which is further down south. You see it there underneath Thessalonica. And then they traveled from there all the way down to Athens. All of you know the name of that place. They were in Athens. Paul preached there a bit. But this brings us up to the letter that we're reading now. Now, I want to be clear about why I want you to have this background. It's easy to read the Bible and think it's just kind of like old made-up stories or stuff that's just kind of out there floating in the ether, like abstract philosophical ideas. It's not. This is a series of events that happened between a real man, Paul, and his friends Silas and Timothy, and then a group of people in a city called Thessalonica. And when Paul was in Athens, this is what happened. He started to become really anxious about the people he left behind. And what he was most concerned about was their faith. And you remember I said at the beginning, there's things that churches can fuss about and get upset about that aren't worth worrying about. This is one thing that is. Faith as their ability to trust Jesus together. If there's anything that we should aim at together, it is to grow in faith, to be stronger than we have been in the past in loving and hoping. Let's go back to the letter. This is what happens. Out of Athens, and if we'll pick it up in verse 5, Paul alludes to what happened. Just to refresh, in the first verse you heard that he decided to be left behind in Athens. Paul was there with Timothy and sent Timothy to Thessalonica. Here's what it says in verse 5. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I'm going to pause just for a moment. Paul was there and was desperate because he kept thinking about whether they were doing okay. Earlier in the letter, he compares himself to an orphan. That's what he feels like when he's not with them. You know what an orphan is? Think about that for a moment. An orphan is a child whose parents have abandoned him or her. That's how desperately Paul was thinking about these people. He felt like he was an orphan because he was away from them. So he goes on, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you. Now, I'm going to pause again. When this letter was written, Timothy had just returned from Thessalonica back to where Paul was. Do you have that picture in your mind of what happened? He had had to leave. He's in Athens worrying about them. He sends Timothy off. Paul actually goes on to Corinth. And then Timothy returns. And it's what happens is so good that Paul writes this letter. Now let's look at what happened that was so good. I was afraid that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor had been in vain. And this is verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love. He's told us also that you always remember us kindly and long to see us just as we long to see you. I'm going to stop there. There's something very important for me to point out. Picture again this man, Paul, anxious, thinking about this community, having had sent his friend Timothy off to find them in Thessalonica and come back with news, probably many weeks past, he returns and he brings him what he calls good news, and he's so excited that he writes this letter. Now, I want you to look at this word with me for just a moment. Right there in verse 6, he calls what Timothy has brought back the good news. Okay? Two more lessons. I'm going to go here and then one more and then class is done. Are we good? I'm seeing some dozers. You know what a dozer is? I have a disco whistle back here. I'll use it. Simpsons joke. That word good news in Greek is a technical term. Does anybody recognize that from other places in the Bible, even in English? What's the good news? The gospel. And the Greek word is gospel, euangelion. And that word, everywhere in the New Testament, except for here, and maybe one other place, is always used to refer to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection, which is the best news. But here, Paul teaches us something about how meaningful it is when a community of people has faith, love, and hope. It's so powerful that it can be called the same thing as Jesus' death and resurrection, the good news. Do you see how significant that is? Do you? It is good news to Paul, and he uses that word almost every other time he uses it, and he uses it a lot. He uses that to refer to what he's heard about these people. That's how much it matters that they are the kind of people they are. And I want you to understand that what this does for me as a pastor, and I hope it does for you too as a congregation, is to center me again on what matters most in a community of faith. It's not a building. It's not the programs that look good to other churches. It's not getting the respect of your peers or having the most number of people there or whatever it is that might inspire us to do our best. The most important thing is people who are, now look at the words that he said. This is what makes him say good news. It's people who are growing in these three things: faith, love, and then this third thing, that they're longing to see him again. I think that's another way of talking about hope. The news that these people are still people of faith, are active in loving each other, and have hope is so wonderful that Paul calls it good news. Now, I've already shown my hand a few times, but I want to come back to it again, what this will be about together between now and Easter. Is those words faith and love and the word hope are very easily trivialized and misunderstood. I remember as a kid thinking that faith was what I needed to try to jump across the creek that I knew I couldn't jump across. And I jumped and I fell in the creek. That's not what faith is. Or I thought that love was the feeling I had for Shannon Halverson. She could do the Irish jig in third grade. I loved her. And I thought hope was that feeling that inspired me to try yet again in Mario Brothers. But that's not what hope and love and faith are. And in this letter that we're going to read, the letter that Paul wrote because he was so excited to hear that they had faith, love, and hope, and the letter that he wrote in order to increase that, it's going to teach us how to have those things. It's going to be God's way of forming us to be a community that practices faith and love and hope. And we need instruction for that. Let's close by looking at the last bit here of our text for tonight, 7 through 10, where Paul finishes out this section by saying thusly, "For this reason, brothers and sisters, during all our distress and persecution, we have been encouraged about you through your faith." Again, the thing that encourages him is hearing about their faith. "For we now live if you continue to stand firm in the Lord." Paul's saying, my life depends on it. Now, he's being hyperbolic here, and that's an ancient convention in letter writing. When a writer is acting like a moral philosopher, he'll sometimes be hyperbolic like that. But that's what he's saying. I would die if you didn't have faith. He's not really going to die. Verse 9 goes on, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith." That last phrase develops what Paul had said earlier about Timothy's aim of encouraging and strengthening faith and fills it out with this one word. Look at it again at the end of verse 10. He wants to restore what is lacking in their faith. And what that means quite simply is this, that if they were a vessel and faith were the thing that was poured in, it's not quite filled yet. It means if there are gaps in their understanding and their faith, Paul intends through this letter to fill those gaps in. It means if there's things that they haven't heard about or don't know about or need to be reminded of because they've forgotten, in this letter, he's going to do that for them. And it will not surprise you, I'm sure, to hear me say that what we'll do together in this series is to aim, through the understanding that we get in 1 Thessalonians, at restoring or filling in or augmenting our faith together as a community by considering the details of what Paul wrote to this Christian community. I'll give you a little tease and then we're done. Are you ready? Paul will teach us about things like this, and these matter. Being a community that witnesses to the gospel together, that shows other people who Jesus is by our life together. Being a community that practices love, faith, and hope, and having some precision about what those things actually mean. Being a people who don't cave every time we're opposed by the opposition that always comes from following Jesus, but instead is confident and walks right through the challenges that God puts before us because we trust in Him and not in anybody else. These are good messages, aren't they? I'll keep going. He's going to teach this community together how to understand death, because some among them have died, and Paul wants them to understand it from a perspective of faith. Listen, he's going to teach them about life which pleases God. Did you know that there's a way that we can live that actually causes God pleasure? Paul is going to teach them and us about that. He teaches them about sex. Ooh. About how to use their bodies in a way that actually causes God to be pleased and is a good example to others. He's going to teach them how to love each other, one another, and other people outside of the community, so that God's name shines rather than looks tarnished among people who don't know Him. He's going to teach them this. This is like a huge goal, but He does it. He's going to teach them what God's will in Jesus Christ is for them as a community, how they're responsible for building each other up, encouraging each other, and how they should behave in relationship to each other by God's own will. I mean, that's pretty big stuff. Do you want to know what God wants for you in your life? Well, you better be here on week number 10 of the series. Of course, you all can read the book by yourself, and you ought to. It take you 5 minutes to read. It's only five little chapters. But what we're going to do together in these coming weeks and months is practice reading the Bible so that we're formed by God's Word to be His people together in mission. I'm really excited about it, to do it with you. And to those of you who are visitors or who are coming now and then, I'm glad for every moment that you're here. You can always listen if you miss one of the sermons on the internet. There's a magician who puts them up there, and I don't know how that works, but you can listen through the airwaves. I don't know. Anyway, enough of that. Let me pray, and then we'll continue our worship together. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the first time together in Church 201. I pray that our work together in your word would enrich us and develop us and grow us as your disciples. I pray that in the coming months that each one of us would apply ourselves to knowing you better, to trusting you more than we ever have. Save us from the perils of trying to work our way into your good graces, and remind us every day of your love for us, which transcends all that we could ever do. And then form in us through the Holy Spirit faith, love, and hope so that we can be a great light for your word and your glory in this world. And I pray this in Jesus' name with all my brothers and sisters here. In his name we pray. Amen.